Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 22. Revelation, chapter 22, and I'll read verses 10 through 12. And he, the angel, said to me, to John, the apostle, do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is near. Let the one who does wrong still do wrong, and let the one who is filthy still be filthy, and let the one who is righteous still practice righteousness, and let the one who is holy still keep himself holy. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Three great themes we find in the Bible, and they are the themes of this world in which we live, and the three great themes are creation, salvation, and the final judgment. They are all the works of God. His first work of creation, Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. He made all things, he gave life to all creatures, and the highest and the most glorious of all of God's creation was the man and the woman whom he made in his own image. And Adam and Eve were first created in their innocence, in holiness in the garden with perfect knowledge of God and fellowship with him. But they quickly fell into sin, and by their disobedience they plunged the entire human race, all of their posterity, into a state of sin, so that we are now all born under the power and the guilt of sin. And we see it in the way in which we live. People live in their sins. They live their own ways, a life of disobedience to God's word and a life of separation from fellowship with him. But God, being a God of great love and mercy, did not desire that the whole human race would perish in their sins, and so he began his second great work of salvation. And in his plan of salvation, God sent his only begotten Son into the world to accomplish everything that is needed for sinful men and women. He accomplished righteousness in his life that we need to stand before God. He went to the cross, and there upon the cross, in the death of the cross, Jesus Christ paid the penalty for human sin, so that we might be cleansed of all of our sins by his blood, we might have everything we need to appear before God. God raised him from the dead, brought him back into heaven, and Jesus this morning is seated at the right hand of God in heaven, and all of his work of salvation is done. But salvation continues today. In the gospel that is going forth in all the world, God is extending the invitation to lost men and women to come and be saved. Salvation continues. Creation is finished. Salvation continues, and it will continue until the last day, when, as Jesus says here in verse 12, behold, I am coming quickly. He speaks of his second return to this world, and it will be the day of judgment. It will be the end of all things in this present life, and it will be the beginning of eternity. There will be the resurrection of every man and woman, and we will all be there to stand before Christ as the judge of all the earth, and it will be the last day. And that's what Jesus speaks of here in verse 12. Behold, he says, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to render to every man according to what he has done. When that day comes, the state in which Jesus finds every man and woman will be the state in which he will spend eternity, and it will be fixed and unchanging. To the one who has done wrong and lived a life of filth in this world, he will continue in that state, and to the one who has done righteousness and walked in holiness, he will continue in that state forever. Three great works of God: creation, salvation, and the final judgment. And Jesus confirms that the last great work of the judgment day is coming quickly. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." We are in the last days. No man knows when it will come. The end of all things is very near. And no person, no man or woman, knows when his own personal end will come in death. And every generation must live with the nearness of Jesus' return at any time. And so the things that Jesus says, the things that we speak of this morning, are urgent, and every person must give heed to them. There are two things we want to consider this morning, two great truths of the Bible. And the first is that the final judgment will be according to works. The final judgment will be according to works. That's what Jesus says here in verse 12. He says, "Behold, I am coming quickly." He says, "My reward is with me." It will be very personal. It is Jesus who is coming, and every eye will see him. "I am coming quickly, and when I come, I will immediately bring about the final judgment, and my reward will be with me. I will have it with me when I return, and I will render to each and every man according to what he has done. The basis upon which I will pass my judgment will be according to what a man has done, according to his life, according to his deeds, according to how he has lived. I am coming quickly. My reward will be with me. And to those who have lived according to my gospel, I will bring them into eternal life. But to those who have disobeyed my gospel, I will send them away into the outer darkness. And those who have done wrong and been filthy will continue to be so. And those who have done righteousness and holiness will continue to do so forever." As the angel said in verse 12, judgment will be according to what a man has done. And what we want to do in the first place this morning is to see how prominent this teaching is in the Word of God, that the judgment day that is coming will be according to a man's deeds. We'll have to scan as many verses as we can quickly. We'll begin back in the Old Testament, one Old Testament passage in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 17. Jeremiah chapter 17. The book of Jeremiah is about in the middle of your Bible, and the book of Jeremiah chapter 17, and we'll read verses 9 and 10. "The heart is more deceitful than all else, and is desperately sick. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart. I test the mind, even to give to each man according to his ways, according to the results of his deeds." These verses speak of the human heart, which is the source of all of our thoughts, our desires, and our entire life. It rises out of our hearts. And verse 9, Jeremiah tells us the effects of sin upon the human heart, that it has made the human heart deceitful, even more deceitful than everything else. To be deceitful means that the human heart is given over to falsehood. The human heart easily conceals and misrepresents the truth. And it deliberately misleads the person in who has the heart into a state where he cannot distinguish between truth and error any longer. And so we have within us, each one of us, this great enemy who lies to us and who deceives us to do us harm and to bring ultimate ruin upon us. What a terrible effect of sin this is. It is enough that we have Satan, who is the great deceiver and who is the father of lies. It is enough that we have the world all around us that seeks to deceive us. But Jeremiah tells us that the worst deceiver is the one that lies within our own breast. The heart is deceitful above everything else. And it is like a disease that has gone down into the very depths of our souls, so that he says we are desperately sick. And then Jeremiah cries out at the end of verse 9, who can possibly understand how deep the deception goes within him? A rhetorical question. No one can understand. No man can ever understand how deep the deception of his own heart is. Man does not know his own heart, but God does. And that's what he says in verse 10. I, the Lord, I am Jehovah who searches the hearts. I test the minds. I am the one who knows everything exhaustively that resides in every human soul. I know whether deeds are good or evil. I know what lies in the human heart, whether it is true or whether it is false. Men may deceive themselves by their own hearts. They may deceive other men, but they cannot deceive me. I am the Lord who knows all things, and I will bring every man, his heart, his thoughts, his actions, to judgment, as he says at the end of verse 10, even to each, to give, to render to each and every man according to his ways and according to the results of his deeds. Someone might say, I am a Christian, so I don't really need to worry about what Jeremiah says here. If that's been your thoughts, then by those very thoughts, you have proven what Jeremiah says, that the heart is still within us, is deceitful above everything else, and no one of us can even trust the remaining deceit of our hearts as Christians. We turn now to the book of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, to see the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16 and verse 27. Jesus said, for the Son of Man is going to come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and will then recompense or render to every man according to his deeds. Jesus speaks here of his second coming. He spoke these words when he was on earth in his first coming. It was his humiliation, the period of his humiliation. But he speaks here of when he will return from heaven. And when he returns, he will not be in humiliation any longer. He will come in the glory of his Father with all the mighty angels of heaven with him. And he will gather every man in all the earth who has ever lived, and every man will appear before him, and then as the great judge, he will recompense, he will give to every man according to his deeds. Judgment is based upon what a man has done and how he has lived according to the gospel. We'll turn to another passage in which Jesus speaks in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And verse 28 and 29. Jesus says, "Do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, those who did the good deeds to a resurrection of life, and those who committed the evil deeds to a resurrection of judgment." Jesus here speaks of the power of his own voice. Men will be in the tombs. Perhaps for centuries they have lied in the tombs, in far off and distant places, but Jesus has not forgotten where they are. He has not forgotten who they are or how they have lived their life in this world. And when he returns, at his command, at his voice, they will stand. They will come forth from their tombs and they will stand before him as the great judge. They may have ignored his voice in this world when he spoke to them in the gospel, but they will not be able to ignore his voice when he comes again at the last day. And it may be the first time that they even obey the voice of Jesus, but they will obey. And they will rise from the dead and they will stand before him. And his judgment will be based upon their deeds. In verse 29, they will come forth, those who did the good deeds, which means those who did the will, my will, in the gospel, those who did the good deeds, they will rise to a resurrection of eternal life. And those who committed the evil deeds, who did not live according to my gospel, is what he means, they will rise to a resurrection of judgment. Judgment is based upon deeds. We turn to another passage, Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And verses 4 through 6. Paul says in verse 4, "Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance? But because of your stubbornness and unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds." People often mock the idea of a coming day of judgment because they live in this life and they live in all their sins and they do whatever they wish to do. And they say, "Well, God's judgment hasn't come upon me and nothing has happened to me." And they think that because they have lived so long in their sins, that God thinks lightly of their sins, and they think lightly of their sins as well. But it is not that God is thinking lightly of their sins. It is that he is merely extending to them his kindness, his goodness, his patience to them, in the desire that they would see it and repent. But what do? They continue in their sins, and they store up more and more wrath for themselves when the day of wrath and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God comes. People of this world think that they are escaping God's judgment. They are not escaping any of his judgment. They are making his judgment worse. And it will be the revelation, Paul says, the unveiling of the righteous judgment of God that the world has never seen. What they have not seen, they will now see in the revelation of this day of wrath and the righteous judgment of God. And when the day comes, he tells us how he will judge men. In verse 6, he will render to every man according to his deeds, according to his works, according to what he has done. The words come from Psalm 62 in verse 12, where the psalmist said, "Thou dost recompense a man according to his work." And then Paul explains this a little more in verses 7 and 8. He says, verse 7, "To those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, to them he will give eternal life. But to those who have lived selfishly ambitious, living for themselves, and they do not obey the truth, but they obey unrighteousness, to them," he says, "he will render wrath and indignation." Judgment, once again, will be according to works. We turn to another passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And we see in verse 10. Verse 10, Paul says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." Paul wrote this letter to the Corinthians. In the ancient city of Corinth, there was a large, elevated platform. The Roman governor would sit on that platform, and it was his throne of judgment, and from that platform he would judge the cases that were brought before him. Everyone in the city of Corinth knew the judgment seat of the governor. But Paul tells the Corinthians here, there will be a far more glorious throne of judgment. It will be the judgment seat of Christ. And when he returns in his glory at the last day, he will judge men. Each man will be recompensed for the deeds he has done in his own body, whether it is good or whether it is bad, according to Christ's word. It is our lives that he speaks of here. We need to note that Paul is speaking to believers. He is writing to the Corinthian believers. He is telling them that this is the reality concerning themselves. That when Christ returns, it will be how they have conducted themselves in this life. It will have eternal consequences, and every believer will be called to give an account to Jesus of what he has done, whether good or bad, in this life. We can turn to 1 Peter, the book of 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. And we read, beginning at verse 14, Peter says, "As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior, because it is written, 'You shall be holy, for I am holy.' And if you address the Father as Father, the one who impartially judges according to each man's work. Conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay upon earth. In verses 14 through 16, Peter exhorts believers to pursue holiness in all of their behavior, in all of their life. None of us will ever arrive at perfect holiness in this life, and how far we fall short of it every day. But nevertheless, the goal of the Christian is the character of God, to be holy as he is holy. And the reason, the motivation for doing this in pursuit of holiness is because, as he says in verse 17, our Heavenly Father, the one whom we address as Father, he is also an impartial judge. Which means that he does not show any favoritism. He judges men according to each man's work. And there is no leniency. It is not as if God is our Heavenly Father, and therefore he winks at our sins. Peter here is dealing with us as the children of the Heavenly Father. And we cannot think that because God is our Heavenly Father, that therefore he simply passes over our sins and says, well, it is my child who sins, and I really do not care. That's precisely what Peter is telling us is not true. The one whom we address as our Heavenly Father is also our impartial judge. And Peter speaks in the present tense, which means that he is judging now. And he will continue to judge until the last day. Our Heavenly Father, a Father of love, care, patience, kindness, mercy, protection for us. We have such a glorious relationship with him as his children. He is our Heavenly Father. We may come to him with liberty in prayer, in worship, with all of our needs. But the fact that he is our Heavenly Father is not to lead us into any presumption and to think that he has leniency and partiality with us in our sin. And Peter's advice is to live now during this brief stay on earth in fear, in anticipation of the great day of judgment which is to come. That's what he says. He judges according to each man's work. The end of verse 17, this is what Peter says we should do. Conduct yourselves in fear, in the fear of God, in obedience to him, pursuing his holiness, as he says in the previous verses, during the time of your stay, during the time of your very brief stay upon earth as you head to the great day of judgment that is to come. We can turn to the book of Revelation and chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 23. And Jesus says in verse 23, and I will kill her children with pestilence, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. Jesus speaks to the church at Thyatira here. They had false teachers in the church, and Jesus calls them Jezebel back in verse 20. And so they were misleading people into idolatry and immorality, and Jesus threatens those who follow Jezebel and her teaching. He calls them in verse 23 her children. He says, I will kill her children with pestilence, that all the churches might know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your deeds. My judgment is according to deeds. He really says the same thing that we saw back in Jeremiah chapter 17. I search the mind. I am Jehovah who searches, and I know every heart, and I will judge every man according to his deeds. One more passage in this regard is found in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And verse 11 through 15. John says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne, and books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire." John here sees this vision of the day of judgment that will determine every man's destiny. In verse 11, he saw a great white throne. It was a throne of glory and righteousness, and the one who sat upon that throne is Jesus. And Jesus on that throne has such majesty and terror that the heavens and the earth seek to flee away from him, but they have no place to hide from his presence. In verse 12, he speaks of the dead, the great and the small, by which he means every person who has ever lived. There is none who is so great that he can avoid the day of judgment. There is none so small that he needs not give an account. Every man will stand before Christ, even the dead, no matter where they are. In the beginning of verse 13, he says, "The sea gave up the dead which were in it." And then he says, "And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them." All the dead have been given up. There is the resurrection, and Christ is upon his great throne. In verse 12, in the middle of verse 12, he says, "The books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds." The books that are opened are the books of God's omniscience, that he is the God who knows every man's life and everything that he has done. And it is all recorded in the books of his omniscience. And the books are opened on the last day. And it is the evidence upon which every man and woman will be judged. No disputing of the facts on that day, like there is in courtrooms today. Get a clever lawyer who has a silver tongue, and maybe he can get you off the charge. There will be no disputing of the facts. They are all known, and the God who opens the books knows everything according to the truth. There are no excuses that men will make on this day. No evasions. People make excuses. Today, there will be no excuses. Every mouth will be shut on that day. And every person will be judged according to their deeds. Two times John tells us this. Once at the end of verse 12, the dead were judged from the things written in the books according to their deeds. Again at the end of verse 13, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. So we have seen this great truth. Over and over, how prominent it is that when Christ returns from heaven on the last day, it will be a judgment that is based upon one's works. We come to our second point, more briefly this morning. And our second point is another great truth of the Bible, that salvation is by faith in Christ alone, without any good works. Salvation is by faith alone, without any good works. We look first at the words of Jesus in the Gospel of John. We turn back to John's Gospel and chapter 3. John 3, and we'll read verses 14 through 16. Jesus says, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes may in him have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life." Jesus here is in a conversation with a Pharisee by the name of Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who believed that he could earn heaven by his own good deeds, by his own righteousness. If he did well, if he kept God's law best he could, he thought that he would arrive and merit heaven in the end. But Jesus is telling Nicodemus here that it is not true. And in these verses, two times, Jesus tells Nicodemus that the only way of salvation is by believing in him. In verse 15, that whoever believes, whoever in any tribe or tongue or nation, in any people, whoever believes only, may in the Son of God have eternal life. Believing is the same as having faith. Believing means that we trust in Jesus. When we come to believe, we cease from trusting in ourselves and anything that we have done. And we trust in Jesus Christ and in him alone and everything that he has done for salvation. That's what Nicodemus needed to hear. Because basically Nicodemus was believing in himself, trusting in himself. And Jesus says, no, you must believe in me and trust in me to be saved. In verse 16, he speaks of the love of God. God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. The Son whom he loved, he gave him to the death of the cross, is what he means. He gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in the Son of God should not perish, but have eternal life. Notice in verse 16, the end of the verse, whoever believes in him, that little word in, means much more than just that we believe what Jesus says. It means that we believe in him. In other words, we believe and it brings us into union with him. When we believe, we go outside of ourselves. We look away from ourselves. We abandon anything that we claim to be goodness in ourselves. We look away from ourselves and we look to Jesus and we believe in him alone. Believe in him brings us into Christ, into union with him, so that all that Jesus has done for salvation now becomes ours. John often spoke in his gospel about abiding in Jesus. Believing in him and abiding in him, very similar ideas. When we believe in him, we abide in him and everything that he has for salvation. Believing alone is what Jesus is saying. Without any works of the law, Nicodemus. You have all your works as a Pharisee. You have all your supposed goodness. You have tried to live in righteousness. You are the best in the land, Nicodemus, in living according to your righteousness. But it means nothing to God. It is all filthy rags. There is only one way to be saved. And it is by believing in me. And Jesus speaks in the present tense that as soon as we believe, we have eternal life. He who believes in me has eternal life. Eternal life is not something that we wait for in the world to come. It is a present possession among all who believe. We turn over to John chapter 5 for just a minute. John chapter 5 and verse 24. Jesus says in verse 24, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life." He has it now in the present life. He has eternal life now so that he does not come into judgment, but is passed out of death into life. Eternal life is not something that we have only when the last day comes, but eternal life is what we have now as soon as we believe. And Jesus is the only place of refuge, the only place of safety for us as sinners, the only one who can bring us to that day. And if we believe in him, then we have already passed out of any judgment of God, and we have come into eternal life already, and there is no condemnation upon those who are in Christ Jesus. And we could turn to many other passages, and I'll simply quote a few that say the same thing. John chapter 6 and verse 40, Jesus says, "It is the will of my Father who is in heaven that everyone who believes in him may have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." Verse 47, he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who believes in me has eternal life." And then when John closes this gospel, this is what he says in chapter 20 and verse 31. He says, "These things have been written." My whole gospel has been written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have eternal life. Believing you may have eternal life. Salvation is by faith, by believing, without any works. We turn to one of Paul's letters, Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3 and verse 28. "For we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from the works of the law." Paul is answering the great question, how can a sinful man or woman be made right with God? Like Nicodemus, like many people today, the people of Paul's day believed that it was by good works, by the works of the law. If we are good people, if we do the very best we can, we perform good deeds as often as we are able, and we are not as bad as the worst kind of people on earth. Eventually, we will do enough good deeds to get ourselves into the favor of God and bring ourselves into heaven. They believed that salvation was by good deeds, good works. Paul says no. Paul says that is not true. We maintain, we are convinced that a man is justified by faith. He means by faith alone, apart from, without any good works of the law. Faith alone brings us into justification. To be justified means all of our sins are forgiven. To be justified means that God has given to us the righteousness of his beloved Son, Jesus. To be justified means that we are declared righteous in God's sight and we are ready to stand before him in perfect righteousness. We have been brought into a new relationship with God, and Paul says it is by faith, and it is by faith alone. We look back to verse 20. He says, because by the works of the law, no flesh, no man, no person will be justified in his sight. No person can ever be justified by their good works. And then he continues to talk about faith down through the rest of the verses. Verse 22, he says, even the righteousness of God through faith, that's how we receive it, through faith in Jesus Christ for all those who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. That's how we receive the benefits of his blood, the propitiation, through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed, for the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus. Everything here is by faith, without any works of the law. So we have seen in the words of Jesus from the Gospel of John and from Paul's words here, another clear teaching of the Bible, that salvation is by believing, by faith alone. We find the same thing throughout the rest of Paul's letter. Romans 5 and verse 1, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And he says in chapter 10 and verse 9, if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Acts chapter 13, Paul said, everyone who believes is freed from all things, from the curse which he could not be freed through the law of Moses. And in Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer came to Paul and Silas and said, after the great earthquake, sirs, what must we do to be saved? And Paul said, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you shall be saved. So we have seen these two great truths from the Bible. What Paul says here, that salvation is by faith alone, without any works of the law, without any works of the law, with no goodness that we can ever bring. But then we've seen that second great truth from Revelation 22 and verse 12, and we saw it through many passages, that the judgment, the final judgment, is according to one's works and what he has done in this life. Salvation is by faith alone. The final judgment is according to works. Two great truths of the Bible that seem to be in contradiction to one another. So the question is, which is it? Which is it? Is it salvation by faith alone, or is it judgment by works? Which is it? The answer is, it is both. It is both. We are saved by faith in the beginning of the Christian life. We come to Jesus as sinners who have nothing that we can bring. We are guilty. We are condemned. We have no good works whatsoever. We come in our filth. We come to Jesus as the Savior. We come only believing, only in faith to Jesus. And we are justified at that point. And we are first brought into the Christian life. But then the faith that saves us alone in the beginning is not a dead faith, it is a living faith, it is a living power within us, and it begins to produce the new life of obedience and good works. And God takes those good works as the evidence by which he vindicates his people on the last day, when the final judgment is according to works. We can turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans 6 and verse 17. Paul says, "But thanks be to God, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed." Before salvation, before faith came, we were slaves of sin, Paul says. Sin ruled us, sin was our master, sin commanded, and we did what sin said. But thanks be to God, after we came to faith in Jesus, we were delivered from the slavery to sin, and we became slaves of righteousness and obedient from the heart to the gospel, to which we have now become committed. He says in verse 18, "And having been freed from sin, you have become slaves of righteousness to God." So there's the great distinction of the Christian life. Before we were Christians, before faith, we were slaves of sin. Now that we have come under the grace of God and faith in Christ in the new life of obedience from a willing and new heart, we have become slaves of righteousness unto God. And the good works of that new life become the evidence, the proof of the reality of our faith and the good deeds that God uses for our judgment on the last day. So we are saved by faith alone, brought into the Christian life in the beginning, and we are justified. Justification is an eternal act of God. He gives us the righteousness of Christ. It is never taken from us. It is His irrevocable gift. And we always have that righteousness to stand before Him. We are saved by faith alone, and we are saved in this life. But that faith produces the life of obedience and good works. And then when Christ returns, the judgment will be according to the works that a man or a woman has done. And the good works of the Christian will be the means, the basis of His vindication of righteousness upon us on the last day. We turn to the passage that we looked at earlier in our reading in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25. And Jesus here speaks of the day of judgment, verse 31. He says, "But when the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then He will sit on His glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered before Him. He will separate the righteous from the unrighteous." And in verse 34, He will speak to the righteous. He will say, "Then the King will say to those on His right, 'Come, you who are blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world.'" And then He goes on to list their good deeds. It is a judgment according to works. "For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me." His judgment is based upon works. And then the righteous will say, "When did we do these things?" And He will answer them in verse 40. "And the King will answer and say to them, 'Truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, you did it, even the least of them, you did it unto me.'" That's what makes all the difference at the end of verse 40. "You did it unto me," He says, which means you did it out of faith to me. You did it out of love to me. You did it out of obedience to me. In all the things that you have done, you did it unto me. Sometimes people will say, well, what about the unbeliever? He has many good deeds. As far as we can see, he has good deeds. He looks good, and he does good things. But here's the problem. It was not done unto Jesus. Because God sees the heart. And he knows that there's no faith in that heart. There's no love for his beloved son, no obedience to him, no desire to please him. It was not done unto him. And there is no good work that is not done by faith. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. And no good work that is done without faith in Jesus will ever stand on the last day. But those who have done it unto me, Jesus declares them to be his people on the last day. But then he goes on in this chapter and he declares that the unbelievers did not do it to him. And the key is found in verse 45. And then he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did not do it to one of these least of mine, you did not do it unto me. You did not do it unto me. You did not do it out of faith and love and obedience to me. Good works, our good works, have no merit in themselves. They must all be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And the reward that he brings will be a reward of grace. Because everything that he has enabled us to do is by his grace. And so it will be on the last day when he renders to every man according to his deeds. So we are saved by faith alone, in Christ alone, without any works of the law. We are saved by faith alone in this life. But the good deeds of the Christian become the deeds by which God judges and vindicates us on the last day. Two things we can say as we close our time this morning. The first is that all that we have seen this morning is a motive to us as believers to live a holy life, pleasing to Christ. Some say all you have to do is believe. And if you believe in Jesus, don't worry about anything else. Nothing else really matters. Does not the Bible say, believe in the Lord Jesus and you shall be saved? Yes, it does. But that's only half the truth. And those who are so careless, they will be shown how careless and wrong they have been when the great King returns from heaven. And if we must live and stand before Jesus on the last day to give an account to him according to what we have done and how we have lived in this life, how careful should we be to live in holiness before him? How diligent should we be in all the duties of the Christian life? To make sure that we are on the narrow way, to make sure that what we are doing is pleasing to him in everything. We should be motivated and cry for the grace of God to help us to put all of our sins to death, to take them away from us, their power from us, that we would live pleasing to him in all things. It is a motive not of fear, but it is a motive of love and obedience to Jesus. If you love me, he says, you will keep my commandments. And that's what we should wish to do. Here we see in Matthew chapter 25. Someone will say, well, what do we need to do with our good deeds to be ready for the great day, to have good deeds that will God will acknowledge and vindicate us on that day? Do we need to do great, marvelous, and wonderful things? Do we need to be great evangelists, missionaries, do all kinds of astonishing great things for Jesus? Well, if God gives you the opportunity and the gifts to do it, you should. But Jesus tells us here in Matthew chapter 25 that it will be the little things, that he will remember and acknowledge on the last day. You gave food to the hungry, clothing to the naked. You visited the prisoners. It was the little things. It was the mundane things that no one else saw and no one else can remember. But Jesus remembers even a cup of cold water. And he will give his reward. I am coming quickly. My reward is with me on that day. But then the last thing we say this morning is that everything that we've seen tells us how quickly unbelievers should come to Jesus to be right with God. The only way for you to be ready for the great day when it comes is to come to Jesus believing in him, taking all your supposed goodness, abandoning it, throwing it away from you, and believing in Jesus alone and everything that he has done. Because Jesus has righteousness that you need. Jesus has forgiveness, all the forgiveness that you need. Jesus has cleansing from all your sin. Jesus has mercy. He has grace. He has power. He has everything you need. He has the Holy Spirit to change you. And you come believing to Jesus. As soon as you come, you are justified by faith alone. And he is able to give you the power and the strength to live a new life so that you are ready for the great day that is to come. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we do thank you for the word of God that tells us of things that we could never know apart from your revelation to us in the scriptures. O Lord, thank you for the knowledge of the great day that is to come when we will all stand before you and give an account for everything and be judged according to our deeds. Thank you for the way of salvation, that we may come to Jesus without any good works, that we may come believing and resting upon him alone and find mercy and salvation in him. And thank you for the grace of the Holy Spirit that enables us to live as we should and to walk in the ways that please you. Have mercy upon each one of us here this morning according to our needs. Those who have not believed, may they come to Jesus today. And those who have believed, may we be careful to follow you with all our hearts and to look for that great day when you will appear. You are coming quickly, and your reward will be with you to render to every man according to his deeds. Help us, Lord Jesus, in all these things that we have heard, and bless your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.